Knowing God through His names. There are over 300 epithets, titles, names that are applied to deity in the scriptures. Each one of these is like the facet on a diamond. You can look at each facet separately and catch different gleams of glorious light. Let's change the figure. Each of these names is like a window looking into the glory that is the character and nature of God. As we think of these names, and we'll only think of a few, concentrate on them and get the essence of the gleam of light that each name indicates. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the prophet Joel declared, shall be delivered. I have revealed thy name to them, Jesus declared. The 144,000 have the Father's name on their forehead, embedded in their minds. The name is the character of God. When you talk about Rolls-Royce or Cadillac or Mercedes-Benz and apply that to a car, you add quality to it. Years ago, I saw a baby buggy called a Cadillac. The reason for it is that the manufacturer wanted to associate that baby buggy with quality. So the names of God are vehicles for the revelation of the qualities of the character of God. Part number one, God saw everything that He made. You will notice in your Bible, and you will notice in this Sabbath School Quarterly, how God is spelled. Now, every Bible doesn't do this, but the good King James versions follow this. God is spelled with a capital G and a lowercase O and D. This indicates that the Hebrew word is Elohim. We get it in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. That's Elohim. The first part of this word, El, is believed to mean mighty, strong, powerful. Brown, Driver, and Briggs and other lexicographers suggest that a possible etymology for Elohim comes from the verb Allah, which is the name for God in Arabic and other languages, means to swear or to make a covenant. And for many centuries, Bible students have enjoyed thinking of Elohim as the mighty covenant maker. This name occurs thousands of times in the Bible, and so I would suggest that you set yourself the exercise from now until Jesus comes, that when you're reading the Old Testament, every time you come upon the name of God spelled with a capital G and a small O-D, that you think about the covenant maker. Read the story in Genesis 1, where the covenant maker is functioning. He never makes a butterfly till he has made a flower. He never makes a blade of grass until he has made soil in which it will grow. He has never made a man until he has made a garden in which he will enjoy himself. He never makes time for man until he gives a Sabbath. He's made all these things, and there are millions and billions of relationships, contracts between air and water and sea and land and man and animals and birds and God, all of which are beneficent. The mighty covenant maker maintains and sustains ideal relationships. Now in Genesis 3 verse 4, as part number 2 indicates, we now have the Lord God. And Lord, you will see in your Bible, is all capitals, spelled with four capitals. The Hebrew word is Yahweh, or Jehovah, however you choose to pronounce it. And when the Bible introduces a name of God that is new, it ties it on to one with which we are familiar. So we know about Elohim, we followed him through creation and the Sabbath. Now we've got to get another aspect of God, not another person, not another being, but another aspect of God, Yahweh. The same being who is Elohim has the quality of Yahweh. Yahweh is explained by God himself. I am what I am, or I cause to be what I cause to be. I am what I am. Now what is he? Jesus Christ came to reveal him, and so you can collect the I Ams of Jesus. Light, life, good shepherd, way, truth, resurrection, bread. Make a long list. He is all the things he is. And while he is one, he doesn't cease to be the other. Let me illustrate. I am a father. But while I'm a father, I don't stop being a brother. I'm still a brother to my brother and sister. I don't stop being a son to my parents. I don't stop being a teacher. I've got continuous tenure. I don't stop doing all the things that I'm doing when I consider one thing that I am, Father. So God doesn't stop being the creator when he is the sustainer. And he doesn't stop being the sustainer when he is the guide. So he is all the things he is. And the is talks about eternity. There never is a time when he isn't. Yahweh is the revelation of God as ideal being. I am all that I am, in the fullest, richest sense of that word. Since he is the ideal being and man was made in his likeness, he is the criterion. And since he is the criterion, he is the judge. And wherever you find the name of Yahweh, thousands of times in the Old Testament, either all capitals L-O-R-D or all capitals G-O-D, and you see the G-O-D in capitals in the sixth chapter of Genesis in verse 6, the judge who is ideal being, who looks for ideal righteousness, is revealing himself. Part number 3 deals with the word Adonai, which is spelled in many Bibles with a capital L but a small O-R-D, Lord, Adonai. It means one of two things, the husband of a wife or the master of servants. And God is the husband, bride, city, people, church. We are the bride of Christ presented to him as a chaste virgin, Adonai. We are his servants. Adonai had those whom he could say, do this and do that. So whenever you see Adonai, it's either the relationship of husband and wife, or it's the relationship of the servant to the master. God is trying to reveal that when he uses the word Lord. Now at this point there are some people saying, well, you're almost believing in verbal inspiration. Well, without entering into the theories of inspiration, let me recommend that you try this for a little while. For the next year, say to yourself, could I just as easily put Yahweh where the Bible puts Elohim or Adonai? Could I really put Adonai where the Bible uses Yahweh? And let me assure you, you will come to the conclusion that that's not possible. The real meaning of the scripture passage requires a contemplation of that character of God that he is choosing to reveal thereby. Now connected with El, or Elo, which is the abbreviation of Elohim, there are many titles. Part number 4 deals with the one who sees, El Roi, the seer, the beholder. Thou God sees me. The mighty, powerful, covenant maker, El or Elohim, is the one who observes. He sees. Get the scene. Hagar has been divorced. She has her son. sometimes that we get the picture clearly. Ishmael was at least 15, or probably 18 or 19 years old. Ishmael was 13 years old when Isaac was born. And Hagar was disturbed by the weaning festival in Genesis 21. Now, as I've been able to find, the custom in those days was to wean at about 5 years of age. So you add 5 to 13 and you get 18. So sometime after that, the trouble in the family grew very intense. So Ishmael was, say, 19 or even 20 when Abraham supplied Hagar with whatever she needed and divorced her. So it's interesting to note that the God who commanded divorce in this case waited until the lad was strong enough to fend for himself. Part number 5, El Shaddai. The word Shaddai comes from the Hebrew word shad, which means a mother's breast. This is an interesting case in which we have to exercise reason and faith. Some lexicographers say that it comes from the verb shada, which means to destroy, but allow that it might come from the noun shad, which means the mother's breast. Now, what do we do? The Bible doesn't say that it's Tregellis versus Brown Driver and Briggs. If it speaks not according to this word, it is no light in them. The Bible says the law and the testimony. So in cases where the etymology is in question, let us say now, if it comes from breast, and it's used 39 times in the Bible, and God reveals himself as the mighty breasted one, what would you expect? A mother's breast, which to the babe is almighty, supplies comfort when the dog barks, supplies nourishment when the child is hungry. Safe on his gentle breast is a hymn we sing. Then we begin to apply this knowledge. Job was at the end of his tether. Job uses El Shaddai more frequently than any other author. He came into the world naked. He's going out naked. His friends are giving him trouble. His wife tells him to curse God. His children are all dead. And he is in agony. And he thinks about El Shaddai. To lay my head upon that breast, the mighty breasted one. And so I much prefer the etymology that El Shaddai is the mighty breasted one. I cannot fit in the mighty torturer, destroyer, pourer forth of anger that Shaddai might lead me to conclude. Then when I see the heathen perversion of El Shaddai in Diana of the Ephesians with the many breasts, I come to the conclusion that somewhere there, somebody realized that God was a woman with many breasts. I say that reverently because God needed a man and a woman to produce his image. Masculinity alone is not sufficient. So El Shaddai to me is the femininity of God, revealing his special insights as a woman into loving God. Now don't depict God as a woman any more than you depict God as a man. Think of him very gently, anthropomorphically, possessed of all the qualities that man-woman is possessed of. Part number 6. God is a Father. Say, Our Father, which art in heaven. How do we become children? Through adoption and through the new birth. We're born again, we're adopted, and we're given the Spirit that says, Abba, Father. Now, as you read the Bible, you will discover hundreds of other names. Hundreds. Especially if you could care to get a book on the names of God. Lockyer has written all the names and titles of deity. There are hundreds there. And I repeat, as I did at the beginning, each one of these is a window looking into God's character. Each one of these is a facet on a diamond reflecting the glory of eternal light. And through them, we get an increasingly clear picture of the multifaceted, amazingly condescending, loving God.